well, near as much as we do. Now, as we look at our life in church, I think one of the struggles we have, and this involves the presence of God, is what I call the Mary Martha struggle. You remember the story, and we talked about this yesterday morning. Jesus came to visit, and Martha was busy doing all this preparation, and Mary was just seated at the feet of the Lord listening to him. And Martha was upset with her sister and said, Jesus, tell Mary to help me out here. And Jesus said, Martha, you're distracted by so many things. But Mary has chosen what is important. And I think often a distraction to us happens in our life in church. We get involved in church and the focus is put on the doing, the works. And that is a part of us. Our being has both the Martha side and the Mary, and they're both important. But I think we're a lot more comfortable with the doing than we are with the being. And so our life in church, for many of us, at least it's been my experience, a lot of emphasis is put on what you do. And the things that we do are good things and they're necessary things. But we also need, as Jesus pointed out, that more important part, the emphasis on sitting at his feet and listening to his voice. In other words, getting to know his presence within us, letting that relationship develop. And I think with church also, it's easier to kind of, for our minds to be in control if we're looking at works. You know, if you have 100 people in your congregation, you add 50, you can say, Lord, I can see fruit there. We can understand that. But when it comes to determining our own spiritual growth, that's not as easy to quantify, is it? Or measure. So again, we're much more comfortable with the doing, that's part of our human nature, even our religious nature, than examining the state of our being. So church becomes a place of comfort, security, as it should. But I contend that our time together as the body of Christ, our experience in church should be more than that. It should provoke us. It should help us get in touch with that part of us that's hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. Too often people become comfortable in church, and they become comfortably numb. A place where they get all the easy answers and they feel secure and loved. We all need that. But the energy that's flowing between us, that synergy, should cause us to become aware of the part of us that is not settled, that wants to know God, that God has to be real in our lives. No amount of works or just church attendance can cover over that need for the intimate relationship we need with the Lord. Who says we have to be comfortable all the time? How comfortable did Jesus make people feel? Here's someone that manifested the life of God. He was the Word made flesh, God in human form. He healed the sick. He did fantastic things, changed people's lives. Yet how comfortable were people around Jesus? Pharisees couldn't stand him, could they? He confronted their hypocrisy. The disciples, his own followers, they're talking about making him a king, and he's talking to them about going to the cross and dying. They were constantly out of their comfort zone because things he was saying to them didn't fit into the box in their thinking of how they thought about Jesus. That's why in John 6, when the multitudes left him, when he said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, Jewish people were offended. He looks at Peter. Jesus said, are you going to leave also? He goes, Lord, where do we go? I mean, what you're saying, we can't understand either, but we know you have the words of eternal life. So they followed because they had a revelation in their heart that he was the life of God, but they were not comfortable. So when we're dealing with the presence of the Lord, I think we need to realize we're all going to be moved out of our comfort zone. The little religious box we've all built in our head, got all our doctrines lined up, we have what we know about God. When it comes to dealing with his presence, those boxes get shaken up. Let him be shaken. God wants to be real to us. He wants us to know him as he is. Beyond the boundaries of religion, we enter into a relationship that the Father has desired with us. Another point from yesterday is the difference between his presence and just blessing. I went to the story of Moses when he cried out to God for the people. And the famous scripture we all know and quote in Exodus 33, my presence shall go before you and you shall find rest. And Moses says, if your presence doesn't go before us, we don't want to go. Well, understanding the background of that again, God was basically tired of the people. They had, right before that, built the golden calf. And God told Moses, listen, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll send an angel in. I promised you this land flowing with milk and honey. You can have it. I'll send an angel in. He'll clear out the enemies. He listed all the different peoples in there that would oppose him. You can have your land, he says, but I'm not going in there with you. This people that are with you, they just really irk me. I'm paraphrasing here. But God was saying, you know, they don't want to worship me. They basically want other idolatry. So you take the people in. I'll send an angel in to clear out the land. You have your promise. And that's what leads Moses into that prayer of, Father, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going anywhere. What was God trying to convey here? And then after that, God showed Moses his glory, which was a phenomenal thing. There was a difference between God blessing them with the promise and God giving them himself. God was saying, I'll give you the promise, I'm just not going to be with you. And for Moses, that was unacceptable. When we talk about the blessings of the Lord, we all want those blessings. As human beings, we want God to give us the desires of our heart. But the blessings are about what we want. His presence is about what he wants. That's the difference. His presence is about his will, who he is. So there's that part of our heart when we say we really want to know the presence of the Lord. It takes basically our mind off out of the control, doesn't it? It's not about our agenda, what we want God to do. It's about, Lord, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. So there's a change in our thinking about God. But there's that part of us, again, that craves that, that desires that. Be in touch with that part. You think, well, I know what I want in my mind. I want God to do this for me. I want God to do that for me. There's something deeper in you. Deeper than those wants is a desire for his will to be done in your life. Something your mind cannot comprehend. It's a reality of your heart and your oneness with him. When we focus on his presence, our thinking begins to change. We think differently about God. One of the things that's confronted is, I want to title is the lie of separation. Because when we begin to look at his presence, we begin to face the basic lie that was a reality before the cross. The separation started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Adam and Eve, through sin, what happened? They lost that state of communion with God. And I think that's something we've carried around as human beings in our psyche ever since. Feeling separated from God because of our sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid the price for our sin, so that is no longer a reality. Yet many Christians still live with that fear that God somehow is not with them, that they're separate from God. So the provision that the Lord has made has got to be a reality to us. I think most of our religious efforts are based on the fact we feel separate from God and we're trying to find a way back to him. Spiritual life is a reality because of what Jesus Christ did for you. You have that. So his presence is discovering the truth and uncovering that lie. We are not separated from God. He lives in us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let's get into some scriptures. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was with people, right? And when they were following what the Lord wanted, his presence was an awesome reality. Remember the scriptures that talks about the temple would be filled with the glory of the presence of God, and the priests couldn't even get in to minister. His presence would manifest in tremendous victories. But the only problem with his presence being with them, when they weren't doing what God wanted, what happened? His presence was gone. And with this lie of separation, we can still carry that thinking. If I'm good enough, if I'm a good enough Christian, I sense God is with me. But if I'm aware of my failings and what I'm doing wrong, then God must not be with me. When his presence is a reality within you, you can't lose it, can you? There's a difference. If he's with you, he may not be with you. But if he's in you, he lives there. no matter what you're doing or not doing, or how you feel in your own human state, having a revelation that his presence abides in us is that state of permanence. He's always there, and that is so important. Now, when we're under the law, again, and feeling that separation, let me read Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 18 and 19. So then is through one transgression the resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness the resulted justification of life to all people. For as through one person's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many were made righteous. Many will be made righteous. What this is pointing out is through Adam, through the original sin, that separation that came from sin was a part of our human experience, period. Everybody paid the price for it. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, his obedience resulted in what? Justification and righteousness for all. Jesus Christ completely reversed the effects of the fall. So when we as Christians say, we believe in what Jesus did on the cross, but live under a cloud of condemnation and feel separate from God, maybe we're believing in historically 2,000 years ago something took place on the cross, but we're not believing in what he did for us personally. By Jesus Christ going to the cross and paying the price, there is no longer separation between you and God. It's not simply a matter of God being with you, but now God is in you. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Verses 16 through 20. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. This is before he's going to the cross. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. That's the reality again before the cross, and will be in you. That's the reality after the cross, after the resurrection, and what happened on the day of Pentecost. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, Jesus is speaking to those that are totally dependent on him, his disciples. Kind of put yourself in their place. Jesus Christ, Jesus is their life. They've left their families, they left their jobs to follow him. And now he's got but a few hours before he'll go to the cross and he'll leave them. They will not know him in this way any longer. So they're going to feel like orphans. They're going to feel like they were abandoned, and the disciples did. It says after he went to the cross and he died on the cross, they lived in fear. They went back to doing what they were doing. He came back resurrected to him, and then things started to fall into place for him. But they went through a time where they felt like orphans, and he says, I will not leave you that way. I will come to you. After a little while the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Here's the reality of his presence. What he's saying is, I'm going to leave you and then I'm going to come to you. He did. Not only as a resurrected Lord, but he came on the day of Pentecost in the Holy Spirit. And what he was talking about is from the day of Pentecost on, they would know the reality of who he was within their lives, Christ within them. It was no longer a man named Jesus being with them for 3.5 years. It was the Spirit of Christ living and abiding in them permanently. That's the reality that we live in. I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. His presence, the more we get a revelation of his presence within, the more we get a revelation of the absolute oneness we have. John 17, read that chapter. The oneness we have with the Father and with the Son. I think too often we look to our flesh for confirmation of this. And your emotions can be on, you can be distracted, or you can be depressed, discouraged, and think, well, God's nowhere to be found. Your flesh is not going to give you the confirmation of this. We need a revelation of Christ within, his presence within us. Faith in what he has done. When we understand his presence being within, things take on a different meaning to us. I think the religious struggle of trying to get to God, finding God, that can be such a frustrating thing, like he's out there some three planets away. If God doesn't feel real to you, what are you encouraged to do? Well, you're not praying hard enough. You're not being a good enough Christian. See, that's all the condemnation that comes under the law. You sense, well, God doesn't feel that real to me. Well, he's not out there somewhere. He may not feel real. Maybe your emotions have cut you off. Maybe your mind is somewhere else. He's still living in you. So it's not a matter of finding God. When we understand his presence is within, it's a matter of uncovering what we already have. In the Old Testament, you can read this later on. This is in 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was king, and it says that he was moved by God's Spirit to set things right. At that time, Israel was still worshiping other idols. The first things he did is he cleared out the idolatry, and then he got a burden to repair the temple of the Lord. You remember as they were repairing the temple, they found a lost book of the law under all the rubble. And when the book was read, it brought about a great repentance for the nation, and a revival took place. This to me is a symbol of how our life is. It's not that we don't have it. We have his presence inside, but it gets covered over with a lot of stuff, doesn't it? I think a lot of our wounds, a lot of our scars cover over that treasure. And when we begin to seek the Lord and begin to deal with the idolatry, let the Holy Spirit deal with the things that are pulling us away from our love for God. We begin to focus on repairing the temple. What's the temple in this day? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Begin to focus on that inner healing, our brother and our sister. We discover what was always been there. Just like they discovered that lost book, we begin to discover his presence and his life within. You're not without it. It's just been covered over by a lot. Let's get it uncovered so we can experience it. Also, when the issue of judgment, when we see God as something separate, or we're still under that thinking of the law, trying to please him in that way, what was the condition under law? When they didn't do it, they experienced judgment, didn't they? A lot of Christians today live with that fear of judgment. John describes it that the fear of punishment, there's no love in that. It's like a torment that the enemy uses to accuse brothers and sisters before the Lord. Try to invalidate in their minds their standing before God, because he gets us to focus on what we are in the flesh. But when his presence is separate, like in the Old Testament, there was judgment when they disobeyed. But who became our judgment? Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross. He took all the sins, past, present, and future, on himself. So the reality of one that knows that God lives within, it's not judgment, it becomes a work of purifying. It's not an angry God punishing me because I failed. It's a loving God purifying my heart because he wants me to know my oneness with him. Whole different focus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Well, actually, before you go there, excuse me, Galatians chapter 3. I missed one. We're looking at this aspect of judgment. Let's look at it. Paul is describing to the Galatians 3:10. For as many of the works of the law are under a curse, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Okay, this is life under the law, the life of separation again. You know, you have all these things you got to do to please God, and Paul is saying, if you don't do them all, you're under a curse or judgment. Well, how many people can do all the things written in the law? Nobody, if they're a human being. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, this is just what we were saying. Christ became the curse or our judgment to take the judgment off us. Now in Hebrews, this is what we experience as believers. Instead of God being angry because of our sin and judging us, God involves himself in us to purify us because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges everyone whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons or daughters. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? For if you are without discipline of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. Now you get the feel here. When God is living in you, yes, you are disciplined. We go through some difficult thing. There's a purifying fire. But what's it all about? God is saying, I'm doing this not because you're bad or I don't like you. I'm doing this so that you can share my holiness. I'm doing this because I love you, so that you can be transformed and experience the relationship I want with you. Totally different perspective, isn't it? Also, what changes when we begin to recognize his presence within is we cease this futile struggle of trying to perfect our flesh, and we learn how to be authentic and real and honest. Under the law, there's that burden because we hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Go back with me to the Beatitudes. What did he say? Be ye good. No, he said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You remember that? How comfortable are those words? He's talking to people and he's saying, here's what God wants. He wants you to be perfect. He said to them, you know, the law says you shall not commit adultery. Here's what I tell you. If you even lust after a woman, you've sinned. The law says you shall not murder. Well, I tell you, if you even hate your brother, angry with your brother, you've sinned. What Jesus did, he took a law that nobody could do, and he just raised the bar up. So you thought the law was harder before. Here's what I'm telling you. Why did he do that? Wouldn't that be discouraging if you were listening to that? Let's say you all your life you tried to do the law, and all of a sudden he's saying, you're thinking to yourself, well, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm doing some things right. And he's saying, if you lust in your heart, you've sinned. He was nailing everybody. He was breaking through the hypocrisy of the Pharisees of the time, thinking that because they were performing some of the law, they were doing God's will. What he was telling people is, people, you're trying to find God and please him through the law. I'm here to tell you, you're all failures. You've all fallen short. You can't do it. Discouraging word? Well, it would be if that's all he had left us with. But then he went to the cross and he paid the price. And he said of himself, he says, I've come to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law in himself. So that we don't have to try to do something we can't do. Our perfection is not based on our performance. Our perfection is based on his finished work at Calvary. And when God looks at us, he sees perfection. Did you know that? Amen. Why does he see perfection when he looks at you? Because he sees his son. And the price his son made for you. That is so important. His presence within makes us aware of what Christ has done for us. Instead of anguishing over what we're not in our flesh, we're able to enjoy the finished work. A few scriptures on that. If you'd like to turn with me, Hebrews chapter 7:19. No, it's not it. Oh, yes, it is. Real quick, just in case you thought that the law, you can actually do the law and please God, Paul writes, the law made nothing perfect. What did Jesus say God requires? Perfection. Can you get to perfection through the law? No. Then turn with me to chapter 10, verse 14. It says, Hebrews 10, 14, for by one offering, speaking of our Lord, he what? Will perfect? He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Your perfection was won on the cross. Does that mean that you act perfectly in your flesh? None of us do. We're human. But it means God sees us as perfect because we have righteousness because of what the Son has done. And when we can look at that, we're aware of God's love for us. And I'll tell you what, in that condition of love and accepting what's been done for us, it was where you're going to experience the most change. How much have you changed when you've gotten down on yourself and condemned yourself for all your failures? I got to be different. I got to do better. All that does is it makes you feel worse about who you are. You experience more shame, more self-condemnation, and you do the same things over and over again, right? It's human nature. We don't improve ourselves by beating ourselves up. We improve because we look at the one who is perfect, who lives within us, who loves us unconditionally. And in that light, there's a transforming power of his love to live differently.
Yes.
Okay. One last thing, and we'll close with this. When we're aware of his presence within, our view of ministry dramatically changes. Instead of trying to minister, and we're all concerned about doing the will of God and what he's called us to do, are we not? Mm-hmm. But too often it's trying to work for God's approval. Again, that's the awareness under law. Somehow if I can do many good works, God will smile, look down on me and smile. What I point you back to is before Jesus started his ministry, before he did one miracle, do you remember when he was baptized? A voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved son." In other words, God was saying, smiling, saying, "I approve," before he did the works. We need to hear that voice within our hearts too, because we have the Son within us. God approves of us as we are. He loves us. When we become aware of that, then we're not doing works trying to get something that God has already given us, his approval. But the works are something living that come out of our relationship with him. I believe it's an hour where the presence of God is going to emanate from his people. And we're going to see greater works in it than have ever been done. This is the way Jesus lived. How much did Jesus focus on being this ministry or that ministry or all the things that we get caught up in church? What am I supposed to be doing? A, B, C, D? What did Jesus do? He knew he was one with the Father. He simply expressed the life of God to people in so many different ways. He expressed his oneness with the Father and the kingdom of God to all that were open. We're called to this. We get everything so complicated trying to figure out all the things we should be doing. There's one thing we need to focus on. You're called to express the treasure that's within you and impart the life of God to others. That's what his presence within is all about, isn't it? If you want to look at, let's see, well, 2 Corinthians 3, just briefly. We can read this later on, but he talks about the new covenant. This is what we're called to. Not that we are adequate, verse 5, in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're called to be living epistles known and read of all people, not simply trying to dispense information, and so often this is focused on trying to convert other people, indoctrinate them. We're called to impart a revelation of the love of God. Once that happens and another heart comes alive, they'll get a revelation of the scriptures and what God is speaking. But too often we try to use our mind to convince somebody else of what we're believing instead of letting the power of God come through our heart and manifest his life to that other person. Living epistles, known and read of all men. You know, I think there's going to be such a change. And we talked about this pressure to be perfect, and we discover his presence within. We're released from that. And what do we desire to be when you experience his presence within? Your desire is to be honest and authentic. And I want to leave you with this. It's like Psalm 51 when David had sinned before the Lord. You remember his prayer? He said, God, create in me a clean heart. When we're released from that pressure and bondage of the law, and it's his presence that's motivating us, it's not that we simply say, well, I can do whatever I want. You're driven to have that clean heart, that open, honest heart before God. It's not a matter of not...